How's everybody doing? I heard that Mike just did a great job, wonderful job last week, right? Okay, three. Oh, well, that was more than half-hearted. I mean, it wasn't bad. It wasn't bad. Oh, let me tell you, my wife and I had a great time. I don't know of anyone else that would have had a great time with us because we didn't do anything. We laid around a pool for 10 days, had people wait on us. What would you like to eat? Oh, I don't know, bring me a steak. Okay, sir. I mean, just that kind of stuff. Just ridiculous. But I tell you what, I am so glad to be home. So glad to see the people that bring me joy. See the people that I love. See the people that touch my life. And that's you. That's you. When I was a young man, in fact, I kind of laughed when Carrie said it was the young against the old and she was the old. It was like, what? What happened? You're the old? Oh, my. When I was a young man, and even our first pastorate, which was in Washougal, Washington, my wife and I would stay up late at night. We had a bad habit, and we changed that when we came to here, purposely. And but we stayed up, you're not going to believe this, but we stayed up and watched Johnny Carson. Back there, you couldn't DVR them. There was no such thing, you know. You was, they hardly had lights then, but, you know, but they did have, you know, you had TV and Johnny Carson. And at that time, it was 11:30 to 1. It was an hour and a half. And so, you know, we slept in and, but in that 2.5 years that we were there, we loved Johnny Carson. And he would always have these celebrities on. And in fact, one celebrity, some young people might not even have heard this name. His name was Bob Hope. You hear that name? Yeah, Bob Hope. And Johnny Carson and Bob Hope, when they'd get together, it was one of my favorite times. And both Bob Hope and Johnny Carson did this thing, that when they would tell a joke and people would laugh and they'd clap, they would do this. They do this. Anybody remember that, if you watch that? And what that meant, keep giving it up. Give more. More praise. Yeah, keep clapping. I'm liking it. Come on, keep doing it. And that was kind of their shtick. They did that all the time. And because both of them were pretty insecure people, come to find out later on as they wrote about themselves and told stories about themselves, very insecure people. And but they loved the praise. And they love to receive the praise. Now, I want to talk about God and Him loving to receive praise. Because that doesn't sound quite right. I was in a meeting years ago, or I shouldn't say it doesn't sound quite right. It sounds like He's egotistical. Now, think with me. Now, listen, if at this point you shut me off and down, you're going to wonder what in the world I'm saying. But stick with me for the next 30 minutes as I talk about praising God and what that means and how it impacts our life. Several years ago, I was in a meeting. It was a Bible study and was in a home, and someone made this statement. And I thought about that so many times because it was actually a good statement in questioning God. And you, listen, you need to have good questions. Why? Why does God say this? Listen, God is truth. God is love. God is perfect in every way. And this word of God, if there seems to be conflicts, it's because you don't have all the understanding. This is the truth for us. And so in that meeting, the person said something like this. I just don't understand why God always has to get all this glory. Is he just a glory hog? That's a good question. How do you answer that for yourself? Because we would say about ourselves, if you're looking for glory, you're just self-centered. You're just an egomaniac. You're just someone who's looking for praise, and we say God is perfect, and yet the Bible talks about God being jealous for the glory. Okay, let's go home. So, it sounds off a little bit. I mean, if you really think about it, if you really try to put your finger on that, what's the deal here? That here is God Almighty. Now, you would say, if you're a good biblical Christian, you would say, well, he's God. He created you. And he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. That's not good enough for me. Because the Bible says about him too, is that he's loving. And when Jesus came, who showed us what the Father was like, do you remember what he said about himself? He said, hey, people, I want you to learn of me. This is Matthew 11. I want you to learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And when you read about Jesus and the statements that he made, it doesn't seem like he was that humble. He said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you were to say that, we would go, ooh. And you would say, well, that's because he was God made flesh, and he was, but he says, I'm humble, I'm meek and humble. And then he makes these incredible statements. In fact, the Pharisees wanted to kill him one time when he said, hey, your sins are forgiven. And they were furious because they said, hey, wait a minute, only God can forgive sins. And so he was placing himself, and they wanted to stone him, they wanted to kill him at that point because he was considering himself God. What is that? Was he just trying to get as much glory and praise from people? Hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. You know, and he said incredible things that would throw you off if you don't know Jesus. If you're just a person in the world and someone were to give a dissertation about Jesus Christ and some of the things that he said, they, gosh, the guy's an egomaniac. That he was far from that. So what was this stuff all about? What is this stuff about God getting glory? 2 weeks ago, I talked about what our purpose is. Our purpose is to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. Enjoy God. Now, that doesn't fit in some people's theology, enjoying God. But it is the actual thing that brings about incredible glory in God. The thing that brings about and makes everything in the Word of God begin to fit together. You know, we talk about the faith that we have, and the faith that Abraham had and Moses had. And we read about the faith of those guys and how amazing their faith in God, and they trusted God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. And I'm thinking of Hebrews 11. I want to read a little bit. Abraham's faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And then in the 29th verse, verse 11, chapter 11, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on a dry land But the Egyptians followed in and they were drowned. And you see, by faith, they did these incredible things. And it's like victory came to them and wonderful things came to them. And then he goes on verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would not fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophet, who through faith," now listen to this, "through faith," and this is, as Christians, this is what we think about what faith does. It causes, "by faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead from resurrection. Some were..." Now, and so all victorious. And so that's how we see the Christian life. We see overcoming. We see an incredible rose garden that is so wonderful, so imaginative. And if anything would throw that off, then something's wrong with us. But listen to what he says then. "Others," or some, "were tortured, refusing to gain release so that they might rise again in a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings, even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the Lord was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Now, the reason why I read that is, how do we view ourselves and what is going on? How do we view God and Him receiving glory? And we have this faith in God, and this faith in God should take us into victorious things, and yet we see, not always, we see destruction, we see death. We see, I just love that one that said, "We're sawn in two." That's not the way I want to die. Make it in the middle of the night, no pain, you know, some type of heart attack where I don't wake up and I just go on to be with Jesus. That's the best way to go, right? Yeah. So our Christian life, we have faith in God, but here's God, and He's asking us to glorify Him. And there's things that are going on that are really bad down here. Not just the great exalting things. And He tells us to honor Him and to love Him. And, well, wait a minute, God, I'm going to do that. How come this is happening, that's happening? Why do I have a death in the family? Why am I getting old and my friends are dying off? Why are these things happening? Okay. One of the things that God wants to teach us and to bring us to in our relationship with Him is that to the degree that we have faith and trust in Him, and that, now get this, and that we are satisfied in Him, to that degree He is glorified. To the degree that you have a relationship with Him and a faith in Him and a trust in Him, that your life and enjoyment is in Him, to that degree He is glorified. So when He talks about, hey, giving glory, it has actually to do with us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus said that the Father be glorified in the Son. The Son who would go to a cross and would die for us, would die for us. Jesus, who suffered horribly in Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He suffered the cross. The joy that was set before Him. Because you see, when we're glorifying God, that means that we're totally and completely, or we become more satisfied in Him. He's the one that pleases us. And that's a normal thing of life. You see, this isn't just a relationship. I mean, this isn't just a religion, but it's a relationship. And the thing that you really like, you glorify that or you praise that. I don't mean in a bad sense. I want to read to you. Now I said, stick with me. This is a concept that I want us to get. And now this is C.S. Lewis. And so you got to shake your spouse, wake him up to listen to this. Because C.S. Lewis, when he was a young man, he almost turned his back upon God because of this concept of that he's a glory hog. He's looking for praise. Do you know that Oprah Winfrey, I think it was, at 27 years old, turned her back on Christianity when she heard about that God was a jealous God for his glory? And she didn't want to have a relationship with a God like that who was always seeking glory. Well, why is God seeking glory? Why does he say things like that? C.S. Lewis figured it out. Listen to this. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it as terms of a compliment, approval, or giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflowed into praise unless shyness or fear of boring others deliberately brought it into check. The world sings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time the most balanced and capacious minds praise most, while the cranks and misfits and malcontents praise least. Now, let me just interpret and put it in my words, what he's saying there. He said, I thought praise was just complimenting something, you know, thanking God or complimenting someone. But I found it was far more than that. It was something that you appreciated, something that you think about, something that's part of your life, and that you would praise it. You're walking along, for instance, my wife in Cancun, and they had beautiful sunsets, beautiful sunrises too. She didn't see the sun rising, but I did. And just, it was beautiful. And we would say that, oh, look how beautiful that is. That's a praise. Oh, look how wonderful that is. And we'd go to dinner, and they had these, it was five-star hotel. And we go to, and man, the way they presented the food, you know, and how pretty and stuff. Oh, man, that looks good. Oh, that tastes good. And just things that would come out of your mouth. And that's what he's saying. And at the end there, he said, and then there's those who seem to be balanced are people who praise things. But the malcontents and those discontented people, they're always grumbling and complaining about things. You need to look at yourself and see which one you are. A few years back, when my son-in-law left my daughter, it broke our hearts. And it was a struggle for us as we went through it, more, for, of course, for my daughter than me. But he was like my best friend. I mean, we did a lot of things together, and I became lonely. And he was a he was a guy that he loved football, and so we watched footballs. He even took me to a professional football game, which I'd never been before. We'd been to several of the Oregon games and the Beavers games. Beavers didn't play, so there's no moaning going on for loss. That's just a little joke there. I'm sorry. And so we did those things, and now a loss. Okay, a loss. And so I asked my wife, I said, hey, basketball season's coming up. Can I get the NBA package? I knew if I asked Sweet, she'd give it to me. And so it was a nice Christmas present, and I got the NBA package. And I DVR'd them, and so at night I got to watch all my favorite teams. And what I found is I became knowledgeable in basketball, and it just seemed that everyone I talked to who had any kind of interest in basketball, I was talking about it all the time. And I was telling about the game, and I was telling about who was traded and who did this, and I was very knowledgeable, and I was enjoying it so much, and I was talking about it. Now that's praise. That is what we do. That's how we do in life, is that the things that we enjoy, we talk about. And so you can see what you're really praising in life. You can see what is really important to you by what you pray and what you talk about. And maybe it's your kids. You're always just talking about kids. And I'm not saying that it's wrong, but maybe there ought to be something else you ought to be talking about. Because you see, when Jesus says, give me praise, what he's saying is, I want you to be satisfied in me. I want you to find a fulfillment and enjoyment in me. I want you to find something of glory, something of joy in me. That's why he said joy unspeakable and full of glory, not in a basketball game, not in a sunset. Those things are enhanced when your love for God or your enjoyment for in God is the greatest thing in your life. Then everything else is enhanced that's good. Everything is heightened that's good. When you have, 2 weeks ago I said this, when I have an enjoyment with God and love him and enjoy serving him, then my wife becomes, I become so much more grateful for her. Because she's not the source of my joy, although she brings me joy. She's not the one that I look to for my satisfaction, although she satisfies me. My satisfaction is in God. And then anything that she does for me is appreciated, and I'm thankful for that. And the things that she doesn't do, that in the past when I was selfish and my satisfaction wasn't in God, in the past I would complain, hey, why don't you, hey, how about this, hey, and look at the negative. But when my satisfaction is in God, those things don't even become part. Just an appreciation for the things of your life. And that's what happens to a Christian who begins to enjoy God. Now, think about this. Those of you that had to come to church because some way you felt pressured, your life must be a bummer, man. It just must lack so much. How could you not enjoy coming to church? Did you read the songs that we sang? It just enhanced what we believe in Jesus Christ. In that new song, oh, the words were wonderful. I wish I could sing it for you. I couldn't even tell you what it said, but I thought, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, thank you, Lord. And the songs that we sang all enhance and glorify Jesus Christ. So when God says glorify me, when God says praise me, what he's saying is, I want your satisfaction to be in me. It's not a thing of a rule and a law and a religious thing that you have to, okay, time to praise, okay, go through the motions, amen, hallelujah, okay. You know, coming into church, let me tell you what happens when you're a real follower of Jesus Christ. When you become satisfied in him and you're content in him, all the people that you have contact with, there's an appreciation for in a greater light, in a greater way, because you have this appreciation for God and what he's done for you. Do you realize what he's done for you? You know when it says, and the Father is glorified in the Son, You know how the Father's glorified in the Son? That His Son died for you and for me. Do you know everything has to do? This is going to sound weird to you religious folk. But do you know everything that God has done is to make you happy in Him? Not just to find happiness. Remember I talked last week about, or 2 weeks ago, about the pot that has holes in it and cisterns that you pour water in and it goes away because it doesn't hold anything. That's the world that we try to find some type of happiness, some type of joy in, but it's fleeting. It's gone. It's not there. And our happiness is to be in God because it sustains and it fulfills and it brings a greater value and importance to you, and your joy becomes God. And just like I was talking about the NBA, and I love to talk about it because I was knowledgeable, smarter than most. And I love to share that. And so talking about, oh, and did you know, and talking about some stats of some of the players and the weaknesses of teams and stuff, I was talking about because I was enjoying that. No one made me do it. I didn't get with someone who liked basketball and said, okay, it's time to talk about basketball. This is a dreaded thing. And yet there's a lot of Christians who are that way. You know, it's like, oh, got to go to church. Oh, it's Wednesday here already. Oh, golly, got to go face those children. I'm telling you. Man, I've seen this happen in some people. I mean, you know, Chris didn't like kids, but, no, excuse me, it was Candy that didn't like kids. But, no, I'm kidding. It's because she has so many grandkids. I'm kidding about that. But I've seen some people who started going on Wednesday night and helping kids, you know, just listening to them read and then moving up and helping in a greater way. And when they get in there, it was like they were kind of dragging their feet a little bit. But then they became engaged because, see, they love God and they appreciate God. They became engaged with the kids a little bit. And the next thing you know, they're talking about the kids. Because the kids brought them joy. It brought them fulfillment. To the degree that you're satisfied in God, to that degree you're going to love kids. I didn't hear one amen on that. I'm telling you. And even the things that are challenging with your kids, the things that your kids disappoint you and maybe they're rebellious, but let me tell you what it does to you if you're satisfied in God. Well, first of all, let me tell you what it does to you if you're not satisfied, completely satisfied in God, and your joy is not in God. Those things that your kid do drive you nuts. They bother you because they're getting into your time, into your space, and they're crippling what you want to do in life and messing up your thing in life and taking down your joy and your happiness. And that's because your joy is not in God. But when your joy is in God and your purpose is in God and your satisfaction is in God, then when your kids start doing that, your heart becomes broken and you feel challenged. How can I turn this for the glory of God? For the glory. And why for the glory of God? That's what God wants of us. And when God gets glorified in those kids' life, that means that they become a little more satisfied in God. And that's what this glory is all about. Oh, I want to glorify Him and honor Him. You know, what do you do when you leave this place? You know, is this it for you when it comes to religious thing, or is your life satisfied in God? What is it? There's many of you I have noticed. I'm just so blessed by this. Do you know it's 11:30? I haven't even got to my notes. Well, I shouldn't have paused like that because now I don't know what I was going to say. Oh, I was going to talk about Tuesday nights?
Since people started coming on Tuesday nights, they started engaging more.
Oh! I love you, Carrie. You know what I've noticed? And there's an app on your smartphone, and it's a YouVersion app. And since people started coming on Tuesday nights, I see more people joining in. And I'm getting more friends on there. I think I have four, but no, I have a few more than that. But you know, they're engaging in Bible studies together, and it's a wonderful thing to do. But it just brings me joy and just blesses me when at some point you wouldn't find yourself doing that. But because you're getting together and you're stirred up a little bit, and you start doing that, and let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to find a greater joy in God. A greater satisfaction in God. And sometimes it takes a little work to get there. In fact, so let me get to my notes. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff and get down to point one. And I don't even have this in your notes. You see those three things? Because what I want to talk to you about, and I cannot believe I didn't put this up. I thought I had it in my notes. Oh, yeah. In the top of the right-hand page, the process to be happy in Jesus. I just want to give you a little process. You know, a little practical way to be happy in Jesus. A little practical way to be satisfied or an ongoing growth. And it is a lifelong pursuit, a lifelong thing. It doesn't just happen. But there's certain things that need to take place. And so I want to read to you Colossians. And it says, if then, you don't have this on, it's the first verse, if then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, if you're a Christian and you've been born again, he's talking to you and he's talking to me. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ is your life, when Christ is your life, when Christ is your life, and what does that mean? It means your satisfaction is in Jesus. Christ is my life. He's the one I talk about. He's the one that I praise. He's the one that I glorify. He's the reason why I come on Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday and why I meet with people, because he's my life. When Christ is your life appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And then he gives us three things to do. Since you've been raised with him, since you're a Christian, and since your life is in Christ, Peter puts it this way. Since you have received everything that you need for life and godliness, same thing. Since he's your life, you've received everything you need for life and godliness. And there's three things that he says. Listen to this. First, he says, put to death in verse 5. And in verse 8, put them all away and then put on. So when he says put to death, he's going to talk about something that's extremely important that needs to die in your life. In fact, he says this because he said, these are the things that the wrath of God will bring destruction upon people. And it's kind of scary when you think about that. So he says put to death. So when he says put to death, he means he's putting an incredible emphasis on something. And then he's saying put away. It's still an emphasis, but it's not, hey, this is extremely important that you put to death these things. Listen to what he says. And the reason why, because these things will totally suck out any kind of satisfaction in God. They just will. They just will remove anything that has any satisfaction or a joy that's in God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, wanting what other people have, idolatry. On account of this, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. So it says, put those things to death. But now, put away, verse 8, put away these things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. So he says, now you put these things away, anger and so on. But then he says, put on. Now when he says put on, again, Peter says the same things. He says, you've received everything you need for life and godliness. Now I want you to add to your faith an energy or a virtue. Or get out from under the TV and get up and start moving for God. Use some energy for God. He said, and then he gives a list, I think, seven things, and I don't know how many are here. So Peter says the same thing as Paul. So put on then, as chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He tells us to put on something that we do. How do you put on love? I mean, I thought Paul in another place, which he does in Galatians, he says it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is love, that he explains, or that puts all the others together, as he says here. And the only way that you can get a fruit of the Spirit, as I have taught and everyone has taught, is that you hang on the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. And you can't make it happen. It's something that happens to you. Then why does he say put on? Why does Peter say add love? I think there's a simple explanation to that. Because there's certain things that we do that we begin to put energy into. We begin to put time into. We have said around here, like Will and I and others with each other, you're my real family. Now, I love my brother. And I would love to go visit him. He's gone to be with the Lord now. I love to do those kind of things, but you're my family. And why are you my family? I put energy into you, and you put energy into me. And it's something that connects us, and we treasure each other. Do you understand that term? We treasure each other. We love each other. And so when we put energy into each other, you begin to treasure each other. You begin to love them. You begin to really, and the things that you do in effort becomes a natural thing. Now, I just got to tell you, because Will was here when I first came, going on 41, in November, into November, it's going to be 41 years. And Will was here when I first came. And, you know, everyone, you just kind of liked Will. But I got to know him. Yeah, some of you got that. So I got to know him. And there were some things that bothered me. Now, you family members, just pipe down. You think Dad is perfect. Well, he is now, but he didn't used to be. And every once in a while, we would get into it. I would irritate him and he would irritate me. I couldn't understand why I irritated him, you know. That was that was a strong laugh there, Paul. And but let me tell you what happened. Because he was on staff here, and so I had to put up with him. And I had to work with him. And he had to work with me. And there was even a time, oh my gosh, my heart falls when I think about this. I fired him. Yeah, broke his heart. And it was a hard time, and I thought for sure they would leave, and they were thinking about it, leave the church. But do you know what? You know what he told me later? He said, "Nah, we loved the people too much, and we wanted, you know, we didn't want to do that to our friends here." Now think about that. So as we went through these, you know, up and down things, the like this. You know, then as time went on in appreciation and we helped each other in the Lord and we grew in the Lord and that appreciation began to flow between the two, at least my toward him, you know, he says he loves me, but, you know, I don't know, we'll see. And, but that level of like this began to just flow in appreciation for each other and love for each other. Now, when he says add, you put on, you begin to do things because when you do those things and you put energy into things, it will begin to create a treasure in what you're putting the energy into. And so when you put energy into the things of God, it will create a treasure and you will begin to love that. You'll begin to enjoy that. It'll be something that it becomes a treasure to you and a satisfaction to you. So when you put into God, when you love God, and when you serve God, it doesn't just start out with, okay, here we go. But you begin to add things to your life in Him. A little bit more reading. And by the way, in the reading of your Bible and the meditation, don't let a day go by that you don't read something in the Gospels. I'm just telling you. Peter said this. He says, hey, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that will change everything. He gave us the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to bring us into truth. Spirit will comfort our heart. And as we're seeking God the Father through Jesus Christ and what Christ has done, Jesus will work in us where He will bring us a satisfaction. He'll bring us a joy. His very glory will be settled in us. And so when you're looking for something in life and you don't find it, it's okay because your satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. Now, I just hardly began and the time's up. I tell you what we're going to do because my time's up. And so we just go another 45 minutes. Do you have time? Lonnie, what are you doing this afternoon? No, I'm kidding. We're gonna sing this song that Jason hasn't learned yet. And Jason, come up. Jason, come up. Yeah, oh, I want you up here. Yeah. And do you have it about ready? Okay. Yeah, you're going to learn this song. Now, here, get your guitar. Let me help you. Let me help you. Oh, okay. Well, here, get it. I don't know how that works. And I want you to play along because I want you to learn this song. You know, he's a slow learner. No, Jason can pick something up. He probably could play this already. Okay, let's stand, and we're going to sing this song before we go today. But before we do, let me just say this. Jesus Christ satisfies every longing in your life. Ever longing. In Psalms 11, it says that pleasures forevermore, pleasures in God, pleasures in God. Do you have that? Is your life so fulfilled that it doesn't matter what goes on around you? You have this sense of satisfaction and pleasure in God. That's where we want to get in our lives. Okay, let's sing this song. Hey, get ready. We got a little movement here. Here we go. Oh, Lord, we want to be able to say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. We want to be able to say, Lord, in our lives that you satisfy completely. We want to be able to say in our lives that you're supreme in everything in our life. We want to be able to say in our lives that there is no one like Jesus Christ that satisfies. And we thank you, Lord. May we grow in you. As we go today, may there be something that is stirred within us to honor you and bring glory to you. Because as we're most satisfied in our life, you are more glorified. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week. Love one another as you go today.